starting a series of messages called God's Providential Gifts. One of my favorite topics from God's Word is the providence of God, because it hits home to me, because it's a part of our life every day. I like to think that I'm a part of God's sovereign plan to bring about the culmination of dead sinners being come to life in Jesus Christ, and one of these days, the culmination of everything, right? We know who wins, don't we? Praise the Lord for that. Well, the main lesson that we're carrying with us this morning is God is providentially working in our lives every day, accomplishing His sovereign will. Do you pray for your children? Sure you do. Do you pray for your grandchildren? Sure you do. Do you pray for your nephews, for your nieces, for your church family who's under the weather? Do you pray for your husband, for your wife? Do you pray? And you do. Do you believe that God will take care of you? Absolutely, we do. We do those things. Now the question is, why do we do those things? Well, we do those things because we rightly believe, based upon God's Word and the God of the Bible, that He providentially controls all things. And if we didn't believe that, I'm just saying, why do you pray? Why do you pray? What is the doctrine of God's providence? That's what we're going to study this morning in the everyday life of Abraham as he seeks a bride for his son, Isaac, who we know will be Rebecca. I'm going to let another theologian give you the definition of providence. We've heard from Dr. Kent Hughes. Now we're going to hear from Dr. John MacArthur. And you'll hear a lot of overlap in their defining God's providence. But I think it's important that we define it, that you hear it again, so that hopefully it will lock into your minds. When you hear me talk about, preach about the providence of God, you'll know exactly what I mean. Okay? So this is how Dr. MacArthur defines providence. He begins this way. I like to compare the doctrine of providence to miracles. A miracle is when God suspends natural law to do something outside of natural law, without natural law, and against the grain of natural law. A miracle is walking on water, which goes against the grain of natural law. A miracle is walking on water or raising dead people. Whatever our Lord did, it suspends natural law, supernaturally invades time and space, and acts in a divine way that has no human explanation. Then he says, providence, on the other hand, in my mind, is a greater miracle than a miracle, because it is God accomplishing His own ends and His own purposes, not by suspending natural law, but by taking all the elements of natural law and blending them together in a masterful way so that He achieves His purpose but never interrupts the natural course of things. This is providence, he writes. It is not God suspending circumstances and acting, but taking all the contingencies, all the actors, all their activities, all their thoughts and words, and somehow pulling all of that together to create exactly what He wills to do. That is a far more massive miracle than just suspending natural law and acting. Knowing that I was going to preach on this message, Aaron and Grayson were with us. I hope you don't mind me telling this story. They were with us and for dinner this week, and I said to them, what do you guys think about the providence of God in bringing y'all together? And I can't remember whether it was Grayson or Aaron said, well, and Alice. And I said, exactly. God providentially, at a swimming pool this summer, and other times too, probably, used Alice in their lives. providence of God. Providence of God. R.C. Sproul says, God doesn't roll dice. There's no chances when it comes with God. Nothing happens by chance. And if you don't hear anything I say this morning, hear that. Nothing happens by chance, ever, period. In all things, God wins because He providentially rules over heaven and earth. God wins. Every day of his life, Abraham's life, was under the control of God's providential guidance, even in finding a wife for his son Isaac. You see how God was interested in the details of a son's wife. Something that maybe we don't even think about, but hopefully we pray about. In every day of our lives, God is providentially, invisibly at work, and we don't even notice it. We don't notice His invisible hand. We don't notice His invisible presence. But He is at work as sure as I'm standing here and you see me. And I am confident that you guys have your own stories of how God has providentially moved in your lives to bring about His sovereign will. And in God's providence, we are the recipients of many gifts. And so let me remind you of the text one more time. Look back in your Bibles real quickly, and I want to read to you the first couple of verses of this chapter, because that's all I plan to cover this morning. Actually, I just plan to cover the first verse this morning. So let me remind you once again of how God is providentially working. In point number one of the message, which is this: in His providence, the Lord showers His people with blessing. Verses 1 through 9. Now Abraham was old, well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh that I may make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but will go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant said to him, "Perhaps the woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came?" Abraham said to him, "See to it that you do not take my son back there. The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and who spoke to me and swore to me, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' He will send His angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this oath of mine. Only you must not take my son back there." So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, just a few things here. If you didn't know what the longest chapter of Genesis was, I just introduced you to it. Genesis chapter 24 gives the most verbiage. And if we see this chapter so narrowly as it's only about arranged marriages, then we have missed one of the biggest points of the whole narrative of Genesis. And that is, God is invisibly at work in the lives of His people. Even in the minutest details, He's at work. So it's more than about arranged marriages. It's about how God rules over our lives, even in who we marry. Think about that. If you want to blame anybody for who you marry, blame God. It teaches us we are not here by chance, and our lives are not ruled by blind fate nor luck. Our lives are ruled by a good and gracious God, one that we can trust, one that we can place our faith in and follow, that He will fulfill all of His promises, one that works behind the scenes, invisibly accomplishing His sovereign will. We learn God is faithful to His children, even in old age, and even in the people He brings into our lives. This chapter is about God's providential gifts. And the very first providential gift that we see, number one here, Ricky, if you'll go to the next slide, is this: God's providential gift being well advanced in years. Bob Hope said, "You know you're old when the candles cost more than the cake." Agatha Christie said this on one occasion that she married an archaeologist, and someone asked her, "Why would you marry an archaeologist?" To which she replied, "Because the older I get, the more he'll appreciate me." It's so true. We need to appreciate the members of our church who are well advanced in years. They are God's providential gift to us. And not just the members of our church who are well advanced in years, but those members of our families, those people that we work with and that we go on vacation with, that we spend time with. These saints are meant for our lives, for our good. They're a gift of God. Now, I'm sure while some of our more mature saints may disagree that old age is something to be thankful for, it is God's providential gift to you. I'm not here to tell you that there aren't some negative things that come along with being well advanced in years. I know that I am not the same man that I used to be at age 46. It's very apparent. Just ask Alice and the kids. I was chasing the chickens yesterday. I thought I was going to have a heart attack. And it was just a little bitty coop. Those of you who come to our house, you'll see how small it is. I swanny, them things are fast. And they can do some parkour too. They are all over the place. You see, well, what were you in there chasing your chickens for, Pastor David? Well, I was trying to fix their roost a little bit better so it wouldn't get so muddy, because it's just a mess when you know what I'm talking about. And I had to chase them to get them into the coop so I could open everything up to get in there. And I swore I about had a heart attack. Aaron got scared there for a moment. He thought he was going to have to call the ambulance. So I'm not here to tell you being well advanced in years doesn't have its complications or its problems. They do. It does. It's just the way things go. It's the plan of God. It's the way He's designed us. But I also don't deny that you are God's providential gifts to us younger generations. You're a gift of the Lord. Older seniors are crucial to the life of the church. We need members who can stand with Paul and say, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." We need to know your experiences. We need to hear your stories of faith and how God has worked providentially in your life in many different ways. I used to really enjoy sitting and talking with Roy Watford. So wonderful. And I enjoy sitting and talking with some of our other elderly saints that can't make it here. Just the stories they have. Helen Kennedy has wonderful stories. She told me of when she was just a little girl, her pastor preached on the second coming of Christ. And so the next day she was sitting outside. She went back in and got in her proper dress and went back out on the swing to wait for the Lord to come back to get her. Just wonderful stories of the saints that we need to hear. So don't hold those stories to yourselves, you who are well advanced in years. And if you don't think that you are, that's fine. We need you. We need your faith to be given to us. The aging of Christians is a blessing, as you are a blessing to the church. I often hear our more mature saints and church members say, "I'm not sure why God has left me here. I can't do anything," or "I'm just waiting to die." While I can appreciate those words sadden me very much, because you may not be able to do what you used to do, but you can still do everything that God wants you to do. You are here for a purpose and for a reason. And I don't think God would want any of His saints just to see life as waiting around to die. We need you. While it is far better to depart and be with the Lord, that's what the Apostle Paul said, He has providentially given you life on earth and breath, and until He takes that away, He has work for you to do, sisters and brothers, and that is a part of His providential plan for His glory through the saving of sinners. And so my question is this to those who are well advanced in years, and I'm going to let you decide if that's you or if it's not you. My question, though, is the same, though. Do you trust him in being well advanced in years? Abraham did. You know, we've just read about the death of Sarah in Genesis chapter 23. She was 127 years old when she passed on. And now we're confronted with the mortality of Abraham. He's not dead yet, but it won't be long. The Bible says, now Abraham was old and well advanced in years. His life is winding down here on earth, but even as old as he was, and we think that he was at least 175 years old when he passed away, not exactly how old he is right now at this point where he's trying to find Isaac a wife, but he was well advanced in years. And what we see here is that God was still at work in his life. That's what we see. And what we see that in the choosing of a wife, that God was working providentially to fulfill his covenant of family. So Abraham was a part of God's sovereign will. And as you know, that Rebekah may have been the wife of Isaac, just as Sarah was the mother of Isaac. Those women played a historic and important role in how we are here today. They were a part of that. And so it was so important that Abraham find the right wife for his son Isaac. You see, God was working out his sovereign will in this man who was well advanced in years in the finding of a wife for his son. In Abraham's quest to find Isaac a wife, God was providentially at work behind the scenes in this old man's life and in his faith. You know, I know it's been said before, and you've heard it said probably from me more than once, but no matter how old we are, no matter how well advanced in years we may get to be, God can still use us to work out his plan to save lives. And he needs us. He needs you. Because of that alone, we should see the immeasurable worth of those who had well advanced in years in our church family. Amen? Amen? You know, every one of us will get there unless God has a different plan for our life and takes us on home before that. But I'm speaking not just to those who are well advanced in years today, but to those of you who think you're not there yet. Because one day you will be, and one day you will be the ones that the younger generation look up to hear those stories of faith and providence that God worked in your life, and to give encouragement that younger generation needs. In ancient Near Eastern culture, old age was a sign of blessing. We could learn a lesson from that culture. Because I think in our culture today, oftentimes people who are older, who are well advanced in years, are not seen as a blessing, as they should be. Let me just say this biblical truth: all human life, from womb to tomb, should be seen as valuable and as a blessing from God. Any persons that suggest otherwise really don't know the God of the Bible. And any group of people, any legislation that cheapens human life, whether young or old, should be outright rejected by God's people. Bottom line. Because the Bible tells me that people who are well advanced in years are God's providential gifts. And we need to treasure them for that, in that alone. Now listen, because as we see from the life of Abraham, God providentially works through those who are well advanced in years. More mature saints are God's providential gift to us. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. God is good to show us that today, is he not? Many of us need to hear that, don't we? We need to know that, and we need to cherish those people. Listen to this story. There was a couple who had been married for 50 years. Things had really changed, she said to her husband. She said, "You used to sit very close to me." "Well, I can remedy that." So he moved over next to her real close on the couch. She said, "And you used to hold me tight." "How's that?" As he put his arm around her and moved her even closer to him. She said, "Do you remember you used to nudge my neck and nibble on my earlobes?" He jumped up from the couch real fast. She said, "Where are you going?" He said, "I got to get my teeth in." No nibbling without teeth, right? Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm chapter 71, verse 17. Now listen to this word. It brings everything together. "Oh God, from my youth you have taught me, and I still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake me until I proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come." You ask me what your responsibility is as the older generation, to proclaim the mighty power of God to that younger generation. Those who are well advanced in years, God has given you a ministry, and that is to tell the younger generation about God's wondrous deeds and to proclaim his might to them, how he mightily worked in your life, because you have seen it throughout the days of your long years. So show us then how to live by faith, you blessed of God, you who are well advanced in years, because you are a gift. Amen? Amen. I tell you what, I like that point. I couldn't get past it when I was looking at this text. I was like, Lord, there's a message in the first part of verse 1. Something that we don't hear a lot, that we need our senior saints, probably more than they know and more than we know. We need them to proclaim to this generation the might and power of God. Are you doing that? Let me challenge you. Let me challenge you. Well, point number two is this. Not only is being well advanced in years a providential gift of God, but so God's providential gift are his blessings, his blessings. Look at the second part of verse 1. "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." Now, this is the question that goes across my mind. If you asked Abraham that question, do you think that he would say that? "Well, I got this knee. It's giving me a problem now. I can't chase the chickens anymore. I got this back problem too. Boy, I wish the Lord would just take me home." What do you think? You know, I think that we truly just don't know how blessed we are. And we can't see it for some reason. But we more than any other people on earth are blessed. If just for the simple fact that Jesus has saved us from our sins, that is the eternal blessing of God on our lives, and it should change our very perspective on life. How would you like your epitaph to say, "And the Lord has blessed whoever in all things"? And I want to tell you, you can say that. That can be your epitaph. It truly can be. Those are remarkable words, are they not? Remarkable words. It's true, God had blessed Abraham in what we would consider all things, right? He had. God had spoken to Abraham. Is that not a blessing? You're supposed to be shaking your heads, yes. Is it not a blessing to hear the very words of the God who is over heaven and earth? Is it not a blessing? God spoke to Abraham, right? Amen? You got that blessing. You've got that blessing. It's right in front of you. It's either in the pew Bible or in the Bible on your lap or in your palm pilot or whatever. You want to hear God speak, just open up the book. How many of us sometimes take for granted that blessing? I mean, would you like to have the President of the United States speak to you? Or the Queen of England speak to you? Or whatever authority or sovereign may rule the earth? Wouldn't it be cool to hear them speak? How much more wonderful is it to hear the very God of all creation speak in his word? We're blessed. He was blessed spiritually, no doubt. He had the promises of God. Guess what? All the promises of God are yes in Christ Jesus. Sounds like to me we're sort of on the same line that Abraham is here so far. We're spiritually blessed. He was earthly blessed, no doubt. He was a very wealthy man. Did you know even in the poorest in America are considered very wealthy in most other countries? We're blessed earthly too, are we not? We're blessed earthly. I'm going to convince you you're blessed here before long. If you don't start shaking your head yes, I'm going to keep going with this. He was the Lord's servant. He was blessed with a wife. He was blessed with a son. He was blessed with loyal friends and loyal servants. God had blessed Abraham earthly speaking and spiritually in all things. He was blessed of God. And so are we. And so are we. So are we. Now let me place this wonderful thought in your minds, in your hearts. God can bless his people in all things, at all times, in all places. Nothing can thwart the blessing of God. Did you hear that? I mean, you think about it. Where was Abraham getting the blessings of God? In a strange and foreign land amongst a strange and foreign people. That's where God was blessing him. Didn't matter where Abraham went, God was with him and could bless him in all things, at all times, in all places, just like he does in our lives as well. We've learned this truth many times as we studied the life of Abraham. Even the names of God that we have learned so far in the book of Genesis are God's blessing to us, because that teaches us about the character of who God is. One of the very first names of God we've learned is Elohim, which means creator, mighty and strong. Yahweh Elohim means Lord God or Lord of Lords, El Elyon, God Most High. That is, there's no other gods above him. He is absolutely and unequivocally sovereign in his dominion over all things. Elroy, you remember Hagar named God this Elroy, the God who sees me in the midst of my plight. God sees me and comes to me. And then Yahweh Jireh or Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide, there in Genesis chapter 22 when Isaac was going to be sacrificed by Abraham. All of these names are blessings that God gives us. And all these names speak to the very character of God. And what they tell us of his character is truly a faith-building thing. He is mighty. He is absolute sovereign over all things. He knows all about us. He sees us. And he can meet all of our needs, Jehovah Jireh. That's what the Bible tells us about our God. And because he can do all of that, he has the power to bless his people no matter where they're at, no matter who they're with, no matter what they're doing, no matter what the circumstances are in their lives. God can bless his people, and he does. God can even bless us in our failures. Did you catch that in Abraham's life? He had many failures in his life, spiritually speaking. Just as he blessed Abraham in his failures, he can bless us in ours. Robert E. Lee said these words, "We failed, but in the good providence of God, apparent failure often brings a blessing." And aren't you glad of that? God can bless us beyond our failures. The road to receiving the blessing of God had not been easy for Abraham, had it? Just because we have the blessing of God doesn't mean we have an easy life. It wasn't that way for Abraham. It required Abraham leaving home and never going back. Many of us are from Thomasville area, aren't we? Davidson County. And we don't want to leave Davidson County, because it's a blessing to live here. But you think about Abraham. He left it all. And God blessed him. It's a sacrifice. It required being a stranger in a foreign land, living amongst a foreign people. It required a lifetime of tests. Abraham was one step forward, how many steps back, right? One step forward, two steps back. It took a lifetime of waiting on God's perfect timing for the very first son to ever be born. So what are you telling me, Pastor Davis, David, just this simple fact, just because you have the blessing of God, and you do, doesn't mean that life's going to be a rose garden without any thorns. That's just not true. You mean I can be blessed of God and still have a very hard, terrible day? Absolutely. Yeah, that's what I'm telling you. It was true for the saints then, it's true for the saints now. Doesn't mean that things are going to work out as we want them to work out, when we want them to work out. But we still have the blessing of God. Abraham had all the earthly blessings of God. But really the greatest of all blessings that Abraham had received was that of God's steadfast covenant love for him. That there was nothing that Abraham could do to remove himself from the covenant love of God. We might say, once saved, always saved. That's what we might put it as. It was true of the Old Testament saints, and it's true of the New Testament saints. Once God has fixed his covenant love on us, there's absolutely no one or nothing, power on heaven or in earth, that can remove us from his love. And to have the covenantal love of God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ is what fixes us in his will, and it's what keeps us there, and it's what gives us hope. That even when I mess up, God will not abandon me. And let me tell you, Abraham messed up a lot. Was he still blessed? Absolutely. Are we still blessed? Absolutely. So, what is the key to securing God's blessing? Well, first of all, it's to be in a covenant relationship with him, covered under the shed blood of Jesus Christ, right? But secondly, it is to do what Abraham did, and that is to follow him wherever he leads. Obey him. Not perfectly all the time, right? But to obey him. Because blessing follows obedience. Blessing follows obedience. So God's blessing is his providential gift to us. Now let me tell you another true story of God's blessings that come about through his providential work. I don't know if you'll know this figure. You may know this historical figure, but let me just read the story to you. On the front porch of his little country store in Illinois, Abraham Lincoln and Barry, his partner, stood. Business was all gone, and Barry asked, "How much longer can we keep this going?" Abraham Lincoln answered, "It looks as if our business has just about winked out." Then he continued, he said, "You know, I wouldn't mind so much if I could just do what I want to do. I want to study law. I wouldn't mind so much if we could sell everything we've got and pay all our bills and have just enough left over to buy just one book, Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. But I guess I can't," Abraham said. A strange-looking wagon was coming up the road. The driver angled it up close to the store porch, then looked at Lincoln and said, "I'm trying to move my family out west, and I'm out of money. I've got a good barrel here that I could sell for 50 cents. Abraham Lincoln's eyes went along the wagon and came to the wife looking at him pleadingly, face thin and emaciated. Lincoln ran his hand into his pocket and looked and took out, according to him, these are his words, "the last 50 cents I had." And he said, "I reckon I could use a good barrel." All day long, the barrel sat on the porch of that business. Barry kept chiding Lincoln about it. Late in the evening, Abraham Lincoln walked out and looked down into the barrel. He saw something in the bottom of it, papers that he hadn't noticed before. His long arms went down into the barrel, and as he fumbled around, he hit something solid. He pulled out a book and stood petrified. It was Blackstone's Commentary on English Law. Abraham Lincoln later wrote, these are his words, "I stood there holding the book and looking up toward the heavens. There came a deep impression on me that God had something for me to do. And he was showing me how that I had to get ready for it. Why this miracle otherwise?" One theologian writes this: God's wonderful works, which happen daily, are lightly esteemed, not because they are of no import, but because they happen so constantly and without interruption. Man is used to the miracle that God rules the world and upholds all creation, and because things daily run their appointed course, it seems insignificant, and no man thinks it worth his while to meditate upon it and to regard it as God's wonderful work. And yet, it is a greater wonder than that Christ fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves and made wine from water. And isn't it true? The Bible says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 3, He is before all things, and He holds all things together. God has an entire storehouse of blessings to pour out, and He is working invisibly in ways unknown to us, ways we cannot know, ways we cannot understand, things we cannot see, just as He did in Abraham's life, to bless each and every one of His people. Guys, if that don't put an extra step in your get along, you fell asleep. Well, what have we learned today? What have we learned today? We've learned two of God's providential gifts from verse 1. The first is being well advanced in years. And the second is just His blessing, that we are blessed. Now, next week, we're going to learn about 3 more of His providential gifts from verses 1 through 9. Number 3, His all-encompassing authority. Number 2, that He places in our lives faithful people that helps us. And then number 3, that we can grow stronger in our faith. All providential gifts of God. So God is providentially working in our lives every day to accomplish His sovereign will. I'm thankful for that. Now let me end where we began this morning. We began our time of worship with a great hymn titled, God Will Take Care of You. Y'all thought you were just singing a hymn. Let me remind you of some of those lyrics as we close our time of worship this morning. Take these words with you this week. Be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Lean, weary one, upon His breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. And He does it in ways that you don't even know or that you don't even see. Through the everyday people you look at that God's placed in your life, through His Word when He speaks to us, through His promises that are all yes in Christ Jesus, through family and friends and church family, God is invisibly and supernaturally taking care of you. Get ready, church. Woo! That's good news.